Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll get into our Sunday school lesson. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather together. We pray that as we look into your word today at the life of David, that our hearts will be challenged to answer the call that you placed on our lives. We pray, Father, that each one here today would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because of what's taught today. May it be an encouragement to our hearts to continue for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to begin starting a brand new series called Facing Goliath. And we're going to be looking at how to deal with spiritual giants that we face in our Christian lives. And I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, and we'll read verses 1 through 13 here in just a moment. But what you'll see in this series is that each lesson has a theme where God is challenging us. He's daring us to do something for him. And today, the theme is that he is daring us to answer his call. You see, God calls every believer to service, but each believer needs to make a choice to respond to that call. And the response to that call makes all the difference going forward. And as we're going to see here in 1 Samuel 16 with the life of David, we see his preparation and his dedication prior to the call from God. And we're going to see his response to that call when it came. So let's look at verses 1 through 13 here. If I can get my notes up here. There we go. And we'll read these first 13 verses of 1 Samuel 16 together. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked upon Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now God is constantly calling people to serve him. But many people, many Christians, do not hear or heed his call. Over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we have a verse there that's often used in the sense of soul winning. It really isn't intended for that purpose. In fact, when you look at Revelation 3, the verses surrounding it are actually related to the rebuke that the Lord is giving to the church at Laodicea. And so really, it's a verse that's being given to Christian people. It's given to a church. And it's talking about God's call here. In verse 20 it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." God is calling here. It says, "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." God wants us to answer his call. David was one who answered the call of God. Time and time, from his youth to the end of his life, he listened to and obeyed God's directives. And in our lesson today, we're going to see from David's life how a call from God needs to be answered. So the first thing that we want to look at in our outline today, number one, is David's preparation. David's preparation. Throughout the Bible, we see vivid illustrations of God having a prepared place for a prepared person. Every man who was mightily used by God went through a preparatory stage before they engaged in their ministry. Think of somebody like Joseph. His time of preparation was filled with trials. He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he was condemned to prison for a crime that he didn't commit. But eventually, he was promoted to second in the kingdom. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph gives his answer to all of his trials, and it's simply this. He said this to his brothers, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God made it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph understood God's call for his life. Think about Moses. His upbringing in Pharaoh's court and his service to his father-in-law were there to prepare him for his future leadership position. And after 80 years of preparation, God finally called Moses to lead the Israelites out of slavery. Over in Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, God says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And then we go to the New Testament, we see somebody like the Apostle Paul, and his preparation for God's call began at the moment of his salvation. After his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, he waited for 3 days without sight, food, and water before God's call came to him from Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. And after receiving God's call, Paul didn't just immediately begin preaching. He actually separated himself further to prepare for that call that God had gave him. He wrote about this over in the book of Galatians chapter 1 in verses 17 and 18. He says this, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So we also see a time of preparation in David's life as he learned lessons as a son and as a servant long before he became a sovereign. We just finished up a series here in our Sunday school called Build Below the Baseline, and we used the example of a building or a skyscraper and the foundation of that building being so important. You know, for a building to stand, it must be prepared with a strong foundation. Skyscrapers in particular are known for the strength of their foundations, which allow them to withstand the wind and the storms that come their way. For example, you think of the Willis Tower in Chicago. It's formerly known as the Sears Tower. It's the tallest building in the Western Hemisphere. It's a 110-story building that stands over 1,400 feet tall. And to support its massive height, the Willis Tower has a cement foundation that is 100 feet deep. And surrounding this foundation are 200 circular caissons, which are set in solid bedrock. They provide additional support for that building. And although the foundation cannot be seen by those who are walking by on the streets above in Chicago, it's the most important part of that building. Because without the necessary preparation of the foundation, that entire building would fall and crumble. At the beginning of David's life was a time that he used to prepare his heart, the foundation of his life. And it's during this time that David acquired the inner strength and the integrity that he needed to be called a man after God's own heart. There's two ways that we want to look at here where David developed as a person during this preparatory stage in his life. First of all, letter A, he learned to know God. He learned to know God. You know, as we read the book of Psalms, we quickly realize that David had a deeply personal relationship with his Creator. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens?" David learned how great God was. There's no doubt that he came to know God well as a young boy tending to his father's flocks on the Judean hillsides. And long before he defeated the mighty Philistine warrior Goliath, and long before he was crowned as the second king of Israel, David had cultivated a heart for God. In fact, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, prior to David's anointing, he was described as being a man after God's own heart. And although David isn't specifically named in this verse, God is referring to him here in this conversation between Samuel and King Saul. This is the instant where Samuel is telling Saul that the kingdom is being taken away from him. Verse 14 says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Because Saul was not faithful with what God had given him, he had taken away the kingdom from him and was going to give it to David. Let me ask you, how well do you know God today? You know, you likely know about him. You've likely studied his word, but do you actually know him? You know, we may know sports figures, their statistics, their age, their personal likes and dislikes. We might know these types of things about celebrities, movie stars, political figures, and so forth. But in reality, we don't really know them. We just know about them. We must be aware of saying that we know God in that same sense that we might know about a celebrity or a sports figure. There's a great difference between knowing about God and actually knowing him. The first is simply a head knowledge that we might have about somebody and their statistics and so forth, and in the same way, just knowing about God from what how he's described in his word. But the second is through an actual daily personal walk with him. And that's what David had. David's preparation with God led to his placement by God. So he learned to know God, first of all. Then letter B, he learned how to use his gifts. He learned to use his gifts. When we think of David, we think of someone who was both a sweet-spirited musician, he was also a valiant warrior. The Bible points out that David honed these talents as a young boy. Now, shortly after David's anointing by Samuel, one of Saul's servants brought him to the king's attention by describing him in verse 18 this way. It says, "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in manners, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now, if I could stop here for just a second and share an opinion with you here. This is my own personal opinion, and you're welcome to disagree with me on this. But I think this verse contradicts this concept that I think is put out there that David was just this little 8 or 9 or 10 year old boy when he went and fought Goliath. You know, just only a boy named David, just a little, you know, podunk kid, you know, just a little shrimp of a kid, if you will, that went out to fight Goliath. I look particularly at that phrase there, if you've got your Bibles there, 1 Samuel 16, verse 18, that phrase that says that he's prudent in matters. How many of you know a 10-year-old boy that's very wise and prudent in matters? Probably not too many of them. They might exist, but, you know, not really. I'm reminded of a youth activity we had years ago where I took the teens out to play paintball. There was I don't know if it's still there or not, but there was a place called Hit and Run Paintball Park down in Mansfield, Texas. And we went and played paintball there one Saturday morning for a youth activity. And when we were there, there was this young boy's birthday party. And these kids were probably 10 years old at the most. And half of the kids were dressed up as G.I. Joe. They got their camo on. They're ready to play paintball. The other half were dressed up as the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, if you remember that TV show from years ago. So I don't think they fared too well over there when they were playing paintball, because they stood out pretty well. You know, you could see them from a mile away, just the way that they were dressed. But at this paintball park, they had like 3 or 4 different fields that they would take you to, and they would put 2 teams playing against each other who try to shoot each other or capture the flag and so forth. And in one of the fields, they had this old 1980s Chevrolet Astro minivan. It kind of looks a lot like the one that Herb Blevins drives. And, well, he drives a GMC, but it's older than his, we'll put it that way. But it's there, they parked it there, the tires are all flat on and everything, and they're basically using it as one of the obstacles. And these 10-year-old kids, they saw that and they said, boy, this is great. And so before the round even started, they have a referee who would blow a whistle to start the round. They're just shooting away with their paintballs at this this minivan here, trying to blow out the windows and so forth, and I'm not getting anywhere. That's not being prudent, let's put it that way. They're not prudent in matters, as this verse says. And then when the referee blew the whistle to start the game, you know, they start going up and they start shooting it. They don't have any paintballs left. So immediately, you know what happens? You know, they get hit, and I'm out. You know, they run off, and you know, away they go. So they're not prudent in matters. And I see David the same way. You know, as a young boy that age, he's probably not going to be all that prudent. The other thing I see with him is that, you know, if he's facing a lion and a bear, for a lion, a 10-year-old boy is cat food, basically. He's not going to have the athletic ability to fight against a lion or a bear, even with a sling. You know, sling's only going to do so much damage to that lion or to that bear. And so I think David was probably an older teenager, maybe 18 or 19 years old, or even maybe a young adult in his early 20s when he went to fight Goliath. But again, that's just my personal opinion there. And again, I base that based on this verse here, is what's said about him. But regardless of how old David was, you know, the fact is that David sharpened his combat and his musical skills when he was a young man. And that opened up opportunities for him before King Saul later on in his life. Long before he met Goliath, David had become proficient in using his sling. And long before his music soothed the spirit of Saul, David had developed his skill with the harp. And the fact is that for each of us who are watching this live stream today, and for myself, you know, God has given each of us as believers skills and abilities that he wants us to use. Proverbs 18, verse 16 says, "A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men." You know, it's our responsibility to develop these gifts so that we can be tools that are fit for the master's hand. Over in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, we have the parable of the talents that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us, and it clearly illustrates that God will hold us accountable for those talents, for those skills, those abilities that he's given to us. And in verses 28 and 29, we see the master having that moment of reckoning with that servant that he gave the one talent to. And of course, that servant with the one talent went and dug in the earth, and he hid it, and now he is presenting that talent back to his master. And verse 28 says, "Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." Let that thought sink with you here, and sit with you. If we do not use the talents that God has given to each of us, he may take those away from us and give them to another believer, and let them have the blessing of serving where we were originally called. And not just the blessing of serving, but the reward for serving. You can lose your reward by not using your talents today. You know, it's said that the great violinist Niccolo Paganini willed his violin to Genoa, the city of his birth. But he had one condition with donating that violin to the city. That condition was that violin must never, ever be played. Unfortunately, the wood from which the instrument was crafted began to decay because it was not regularly handled. Thus, the exquisite violin that once sang beautiful mellow tones under Paganini's touch soon began to deteriorate while it was on display. This once priceless instrument is now worthless, and it holds a lesson for us today. You see, our gifts are only valuable if they are used. And we need to ask ourselves what gifts God has given to each of us that we ought to be using for him. And I think it's also appropriate for us to ask what gifts we can help develop in others. How can we be a mentor to somebody to help them to use their gifts in a way that would please the Lord? So that's point number one here, David's preparation. Now let's look at point number two in the outline, which is David's dedication. David's dedication. A preparation proves useless unless it's accompanied by dedication. From church attendance to reaching the lost, to godly parenting, to hospitality, to caring for those who are in need, we need to be dedicated to the tasks that God has called us to do. You know, many people are students of the Word, but very few are preachers of it. You see, that's the very purpose of preparation. It's use. We are preparing ourselves to use our talents. Can you imagine David spending hours practicing with his sling, but when he's confronted with the lion and the bear, he just runs away? I mean, that wouldn't make sense, would it? Can you imagine him honing his musical skills on his harp, only to turn down the opportunity to play for the king? Of course he wouldn't do that. You see, from the days of David's youth, he exemplified commitment and faithfulness. In his book, A Call to Excellence, Gary Ingrig illustrates the importance of dedication this way. Bertoldo di Giovanni is a name that even the most enthusiastic lover of art is probably unlikely to recognize. Giovanni was the pupil of Donatello, the greatest sculptor of his time, and he was the teacher of Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time. Michelangelo was only 14 years old when he came to Bertoldo, but it was already obvious to him that Michelangelo was enormously gifted. And Bertoldo was wise enough to realize that gifted people are often tempted to just coast rather than to grow. And therefore, he kept trying to pressure his young prodigy to work seriously at his art. One day, he came into the studio and he found Michelangelo just toying with a piece of sculpture that was far beneath his abilities. Bertoldo grabbed a hammer and he stomped across the room and he smashed the work of art into tiny pieces. And he shouted this unforgettable message: Michelangelo, talent is cheap, dedication is costly. That's true. Dedication does cost us, does it not? What about David? How do we see David's dedication? Well, first of all, letter A, he was diligent on the job. He was diligent on the job. David's main responsibility as a boy, as a young man, was shepherding, a career that many would view as lacking in excitement and opportunity for advancement and useful training. David's own brothers even scorned him, but David took his job seriously and did it with all of his might. And in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37, which is a recounting of his past deeds before King Saul, David's own words attest to the fact that he was not just a figurehead shepherd. He truly protected his sheep. He was willing to put his very life on the line for them in personal combat against the lion and the bear. If you're looking there in 1 Samuel 17, look at verses 34 through 37 with me. Verse 34 says, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, Moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, now of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with thee." Long before his victory over Goliath, David had already learned dedication and diligence. And we as believers today need to be diligent in performing the tasks that God has entrusted to us. Small or unimportant tasks do not exist to God. If you go back to the parable of the talents that we just looked at in Matthew 25 just a second ago, you know, there are two other servants besides the one who was given the one talent. He had the first servant who was given five talents. And he went out to the exchangers and he made five other talents. So he ended up with 10 talents that he presented back to his Lord, his master. And what did the master say to him? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." And notice what the Lord did next. He tells us there was a second servant who was given two talents, and he went out and he made two other talents. And what did the master say to that servant? He said the exact same thing as he said to the servant that was given five talents. You see, it doesn't matter how many talents you have. You just need to be faithful with those talents that God has given to you. I heard a saying by Dr. Bob Jones Sr. years ago. He said there are four-cylinder Christians, there are six-cylinder Christians, and there are eight-cylinder Christians. God doesn't count how many cylinders he's given you. He just wants to make sure that you're running on all of them that he's given you. And that's what he cares about. That's the truth for each of us today. It doesn't matter how little you think you are at Regency Baptist Church. You can use your talents for the Lord, and you need to use your talents for the Lord, whether it's musical ability, whether it's teaching, whether it's serving in some other form. You need to be faithful and serving the Lord today. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." we need to do whatever we can with all of our heart, with all of our soul, for the Lord's glory. The Lord said this in Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Because David diligently kept his flock of sheep by killing the lion and the bear, God entrusted him with the larger task of keeping the flock of Israel by killing Goliath. Listen, God entrusts each of us today with small tasks to train us and to test us, I believe, to prepare us for the larger tasks that are in our future. And if we prove to be diligent in the least of things, we'll also be diligent in the important tasks to come. Dr. F.B. Myers said this, "Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention." So David was diligent on the job. And then letter B, he fulfilled his responsibilities. He fulfilled his responsibilities. David's responsibilities to keep sheep and to take food to his brothers were menial tasks. And even his oldest brother, Eliab, questioned David's motives for bringing them food there at the battlefield. In 1 Samuel 17:28, he said, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." You see, Eliab must have thought that David's responsibilities were even too significant for even David. However, David remained faithful to his daily tasks, and it was these very tasks that placed him in his most famous battle. And, you know, we actually see a commitment to fulfill responsibility early on in David's life. In our text here in 1 Samuel 16, and verses 5 through 11, as Samuel surveys the sons of Jesse seeking Israel's next king, David remained at his post keeping the sheep. Look at verse 11 with me again. "David said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." Later on, David was commanded to take cheese and bread and corn to his brothers. And despite his new responsibility, he didn't abandon his current responsibility of caring for the sheep. And this is important here. He found a caretaker for the sheep in his absence. If you go back to 1 Samuel 17, look at verses 17 through 20. It says, "And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp and to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning." Watch this. "He left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench, and the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle." Listen, when God calls someone to serve him as a Sunday school teacher, or as a choir member, or an usher, or bus ministry worker, it doesn't mean that that person relinquishes their responsibility in areas such as their personal walk with God or caring for their family. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. once said, "Duties never conflict. Even the menial tasks will not conflict with the important tasks. God makes sure that we have the responsibility to complete and fulfill both of those." Listen, we don't often know what the result of our dedication will be. However, we've each been given daily responsibilities that we need to fulfill. God calls us to dedication in both of the menial tasks, the small tasks, and the significant tasks, as only obedience that he requires from us. And so the results of our obedience are determined by God, and we need to leave that with him. All right, let's bring it up here with the third point here, the final point in our outline. We've seen David's preparation and David's dedication. Now, let's look at David's revelation. David's revelation. It is only after his preparation and dedication that God revealed his call on David's life through the prophet Samuel. If you're back in 1 Samuel 16, look with me at verses 12 and 13 here. It says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, in the midst of his brethren. Listen, God promises to show his children what they should do and when they should do it. One of the most powerful verses regarding the will of God is found over in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 27, where the servant of Abraham says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth." And notice this phrase. He says, "I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." Listen, as we follow God's leading, as we are in the way, as we are in God's will, he leads us further along. Now, one of the hardest things for us to do as believers is to wait for God's timing. Now, some areas of the Christian life are indisputably for right now, for the present. You know, God wants us to pray right now. He wants us to witness now. He wants us to give to our church now. He wants us to faithfully worship and to serve him at our church now. But there are other areas of our lives that involve waiting on the Lord and then accepting orders from him then. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." So, how does this apply to David? Well, in letter A, under point 3 here, you see that he waited for God's timing. He waited for God's timing. Time after time in David's life, he waited for God to lead him. And in our passage here, we see him being anointed as the next king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. Yet he waited God's timing to assume the leadership of Israel. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 13 through 15, here we see the battle where ultimately David fights Goliath. We could see that at the very beginning he could have gone along with his brothers off to battle, but instead he stayed behind to feed his father's sheep until his father redirected him to go to the battlefield to check on his brothers. Later on, in 1 Samuel 24, verses 4 through 8, when he could have easily taken the life of King Saul, he refused to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He was not going to take the throne by force, but he determined rather to wait for God's perfect timing. You see, Christians, we today need to be careful about that we don't get in front of God, but rather we need to live in accord with the words of that songwriter who said, "Where he leads me, I will follow." Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Listen, we need to learn to wait on God because, like David, we often need strengthening and preparation before we can enter into the call that God has for us. So he waited for God's timing. And then letter B here, he accepted God's commission. Listen, there's a great difference, a large difference between knowing what God wants us to do and ultimately doing what God wants us to do. When Samuel anointed David as king, David's life changed forever. Verse 13 here in 1 Samuel 16 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." From that time on, David knew his destiny. He knew that he was ultimately going to become king of Israel. And he accepted God's call and his commission, though he knew that the coronation would be several years later. He was willing to wait, but from that day forward, he viewed everything differently and continued to serve the Lord. Listen, as Christians, we need to realize that one of Satan's greatest ploys is procrastination. He'll try to get us to start soul winning next week or next month. Or his goal for us is to start reading our Bibles next year. Just as David, we need to be eager to serve the Lord right now, immediately, with any task that he calls us to do. And even as we're waiting on the Lord to reveal the full plan for us, we can serve him right now. Listen, God will always call us to do his will. He's made each of us for a purpose. That's ultimately to glorify him. It's our job to prepare and to equip ourselves to carry out his will for our lives. And we need to dedicate ourselves to focusing on God's will day by day. Several years ago, there was a commercial that the Navy put out as a Navy recruiting commercial. It stated this. It says, "The call to serve. It has no sound, yet I have heard it in the whispered retelling of honorable sacrifices made by those who have served before me. The call to serve has no form, yet I have clearly seen it in the eyes of the men and women infinitely more courageous and more driven than most. The call to serve has no weight, yet I've held it in my hands. I will commit to carry it close to my heart until my country is safe, and the anguish of those less fortunate is soothed. The call to serve is at once invisible and always present. And for those who choose to answer the call for their country, for their fellow man, and for themselves, it is the most powerful force on earth. Let me ask you, what specific task and ministry has God called you to do today? How are you preparing yourself to do it? And how dedicated are you to using what he has given you in his service? You know, this quarantine, that's a term I've heard used on the internet here this recently, the quarantine, has been an opportunity that God has given to each of us to hone those talents and those abilities that he has given to us. Are you using this time to do that? Now, I really believe, this is my opinion here, I really believe that when we get back together physically as a church, when eventually that happens, there should be a talent show of sorts. And I'm not saying, you know, a talent show like you see, you know, on TV or what have you, but by this I mean everyone at the church has prepared their talents that God has given to them during this time, using that time to prepare, and they are ready for them to be used by the Lord. Let's work and prepare towards that end. Amen? Amen. Let's bow for prayer here, and then we'll sing Jesus Saves together, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this lesson today. I pray, Father, that each person who's watching today would be challenged by what's been taught today with the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that each of us would answer that call that you've given to us, that we would look at the abilities and the talents that you've given to us to be used for your honor and for your glory. May we prepare ourselves, may we dedicate ourselves to working on those talents at this time and to use them ultimately to be a blessing to others and to glorify thy name, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you bless Brother Heimer as he prepares to preach here in just a few moments. We ask that you would give him your spirit, fill him with your spirit as he preaches, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.